What we're looking at in the second chapter of 1 Kings is, you know, Solomon, he's sitting on the throne now, but what he's doing right now is he's cleaning house, you know. And we're going to dive right into this and we'll see what I'm talking about here. In verse 26 through 27 of 1 Kings chapter 2, it says, "And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, 'Go to Anahoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted.' And so Simon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh." All right, Diane, you mind asking the blessing? Amen. So again, you could say Solomon defrocked Abiathar from being priest. Now the word defrocked simply means he deprived him of any right to exercise the function of that office. Apparently, being king gave him that power and authority. You could pretty much do whatever you wanted to do. Well, Solomon sent Abiathar to his retirement in the priestly city of Ananathoth. This was about 3 miles from Jerusalem. It wasn't too far away. But this had been the home of Jeremiah the prophet. In deposing Abiathar, Solomon was fulfilling again that prophecy given to Eli that his family would not continue in the priesthood. God was going to remove them. And that prophecy is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 through 36. It says, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when you were in Egypt, in the Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself faithful priests who I shall do according to all that is in my heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.'" So Zadok, he was, again, fulfilling the role of a priest at the same time, but he was made the singular high priest, and his descendants basically would be fulfilling that office until 171 B.C. Again, apparently, God will use the descendants of Zadok once again, though, in the millennial temple. It's written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 15 through 16. It says, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. And they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Now, the reason Solomon gave Abiathar the choice to retire or to be executed was, again, the fact that Abiathar had faithfully served as David, his father David. But what he did is that he rebelled against God in that he supported Adonijah, and that's why this came upon him. And in Solomon's eyes, this was something that was worthy of death. In verse 28 through 35, it says, "Then the news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took a hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, 'Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar.' Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, 'Go and strike him down.' So Benaniah went to the temple of the Lord and said to him, 'Thus says the king, come out.' And he said, 'No, but I will die here.'" Now, here's the thing, is that he was in the temple, laying hold of the horns of the altar, you know, claiming salvation and help from God, you know, and that figured that they would not go in there to kill him in the temple. Tabernacle, not temple. Benaniah brought word back to the king saying, "Thus says Joab, and thus he answered me." Then the king said to him, "Do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. And so the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and he killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jeter, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever, but upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord." And so Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Now, Joab, no doubt, you know, had probably a pretty efficient spy network, that when he heard the news that Adonijah had been killed, and he knew that Abiathar, you know, again, had been removed from office, he knew he was really next on the list, you know, so he fled to the tabernacle that David had erected in Jerusalem to house the Ark of the Covenant. And it was there that he claimed asylum to God, taking hold of these altar's horns. Again, the problem that he faced was the fact that only people who were guilty of manslaughter could actually do this and claim the right to a trial. Joab was guilty of both murder and disloyalty to King David and to King Solomon. So Joab defiled both he defied both not only Solomon, but again Benaniah, whenever he came and told him to come out of the sacred enclosure that he was in. And Solomon was not having any of this, and to be treated in such a way, you know, was pretty arrogant, and clearly demonstrated that he was indeed a traitor and a murderer. So this is an interesting fact, too, that though Benaniah was a soldier, he actually belonged to the priestly family, so it was legal for him to actually enter in to the sacred precinct. So he went in and he killed Joab right at the altar, and then he took him out and he buried him. And again, this is when Solomon promoted Benaniah to be the commander of the army in place of Joab because of his loyalty and his obedience. Now, it's important to understand that Solomon wasn't simply acting in revenge in the place of his father David. And Solomon explained that the death of Joab took away the stain of the innocent blood that Joab had shed when he killed Abner and Amasa. The shedding of innocent blood had polluted the land. And there's scripture in the Old Testament that tells us that God hears that innocent blood cry out to him from the ground. Even in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the blood of Abel. In Numbers 35, verse 30 through 34, it says, "Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness shall not be sufficient testimony against a person for a death penalty. Therefore you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Now, nowadays, you know, you got people who are on death row and they're about to be executed through electrocution or some other source, the gas chamber, whatever, and you got people out there protesting, saying, thou shall not murder. Folks, that's not murder. That is killing justifiably, because the blood of those that they have killed innocently, their blood will be upon their own heads and not on the ones that actually take their life. And as you shall make no ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell amongst the children of Israel. I've often thought about this. I don't think that there's any more innocent blood than the blood of aborted babies. In the United States, there's blood on people's hands, you know, unless they repent. The victim blood cries out for vengeance. Again, Genesis 4, verse 10 through 12. With Cain, it says that God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. Now, again, this is something that has really troubled a lot of people because, for example, people have killed people during war. That is not innocent blood. That's blood shed during warfare. And David was a man of war. Did God recognize that David had blood on his hands? Yes, God recognized that David had blood on his hands, but it did not negate his salvation, you see. But he was not able to build the temple because of that fact. And the cities of refuge were provided for people who accidentally killed somebody for manslaughter. They could flee to one of six cities and they could be protected until the elders investigated the case. Murderers like Joab were not given protection or mercy according to the Old Testament law. They were to be executed so that the innocent blood they had shed would not pollute the land anymore. So here's the thing, is what Joab did there was polluting the land in the eyes of God. And I wonder about the United States now, how that the land is being polluted because of the innocent blood that's been shed. Deuteronomy 19, verse 1 through 13 says, when the Lord your God has cut off the nation whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them to dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the past, as when a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood, who was usually a family member of the slain victim, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he is not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in the time past. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now, the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, to give you the land which he promised to give to your fathers. And if you keep these commandments to do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord God with all, and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of the blood, that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. So Benaniah was literally an avenger of the blood. And Joab was being turned over to this avenger of the blood in that sense. Another scripture that backs this up is Deuteronomy 21, verse 1 through 9. If anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess, and it's not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked, which has not pulled within a yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to the valley with flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown. And they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests of the sons of Levi shall come near. And the Lord your God has chosen, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. All the elders of that city nearest the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck has been broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel, and atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. So like I said, this is a serious thing with God. The shedding of innocent blood is one of the things that he hates. And it was important if the land was going to prosper, for this to be done. Now, here's what we have to remember. Jesus came and he paid the penalty for all of our sins, including murder. And we don't like to talk about that, but it's true. He paid the penalty for even the murderer. And so even the murderer who comes to the Lord and asks for forgiveness can be washed completely clean, and that guilt, that stain of guilt, can be removed. And I was listening to a brother the other day who was talking about how he went to his pastor after his father had committed suicide. And the pastor said, well, I'm sorry, but your father is going to go to hell because he committed suicide, you know? Well, first of all, that man is ignorant, and what he just shared is something that was total heresy, when it concerns the gospel. Jesus paid the penalty for all sin, and murder or suicide is self-murder, you know? And while it is a sin, while it is wrong to do that, it's not the unpardonable sin. And as I've shared with you before, how it says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says, if anybody defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit, him God shall destroy. Well, now, there you have to understand that that word destroy was interpreted destroy by the King James writers. To interpret correctly, you have to look at the context of what that's written in. It says that if we build with hay, wood, and stubble, it says we shall be saved yet as by fire. But what you have will be burned up. So the word, instead of destroy, should be diminish. He who defiles the temple of God shall be diminished, you know. And so it's important to understand that anytime we commit sin, we are going to be diminished concerning our reward with the Lord. Leviticus 18, verse 24 through 30 says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and the land and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out when you defile it, as it vomited the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, that person who committed them shall be cut off from amongst their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinances, so that you do not commit any of the abominations, the customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. So again, you remember Saul's treatment of the Gibeonites. It had polluted the land, but it created a real troubling problem with David, because he knew that by the descendants, Saul was already dead and gone, so it had to be by the descendants that guilt stain had to be removed. And so that's why some of Saul's descendants actually were put to death. And that was not, again, because of what Saul had done, that was not innocent blood, because of what the Old Testament teaches. Verses 36 through 46, it says, then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere, for it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall surely die, your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, as the Lord the king has said, so your servant will do. Now remember, that kind of reminds me of when the children of Israel were standing before Mount Zion, and they said, Lord, yeah, Moses, don't let God speak to us. You speak to God and then speak to us, and we will do whatever he says. Shimei, you know, says the same thing, but I don't think he had any intention of actually doing it. He says, so Shimei said, that is good, as my Lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Micaiah, the king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. And so Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day that you go out to travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? And the king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And so the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Again, since Shimei was related to Saul, he was always going to be a potential troublemaker who would even might try to arouse the tribe of Benjamin against Solomon as a new king, and maybe even try to stir up all the 10 northern tribes as well. And David, he had brought unity and he brought peace to the nation. And Solomon didn't want Shimei creating problems, you know, that could potentially put that at risk. So he ordered him to move Jerusalem, to build himself a house, and to stay in the city. And I think the reason he did that is because he wanted to monitor his movements and keep close track of him, you know, make sure that he wasn't going out trying to subvert things. So he obeyed for 3 years, and then he disobeyed. No, maybe he thought enough time had passed to the point where, you know, all was forgotten. And so when two of these slaves ran away, you know, he went basically 25 miles to the north to Gath, which was Philistine territory. He decided to go personally and to bring them back. And the thing is, he could have hired somebody to go and get these slaves, but he went himself. I think that he may have been thinking that he was going to test this. And he just maybe he thought the guards weren't watching any longer, and nobody would be even aware of it. Most likely, though, he was deliberately defying Solomon, and he was pushing the limits just to see what he could get away with. As soon as Solomon found out, you know, and he found out immediately as soon as he left Jerusalem. When he returned, Solomon confronted him with his crime. Solomon condemned him for what he did to David, and what he had done to him when he had, rebelled against him as well. And again, it ended with Benaniah, like I said, coming and executing him as a traitor. So it was not only his cursing of David, but his disregard for Solomon's grace that brought about his death. There's a lesson for us too, because you know the same is true with us. We were born in sin. We were at enmity with God, but we are offered pardon through his amazing grace. And again, it's no wonder why the writer of Hebrews asks this in Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Our Savior, Jesus Christ, crossed the brook Kidron out of the city in our place on his way to the cross. Therefore, we should not be like Shimei. We need to stay close to Jerusalem, which pictures God's grace. Solomon was to be a man of peace, according to 1 Corinthians 22, verse 7 through 10. And David, he had prophesied this. This is 1 Chronicles 22, 7 through 10. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, your son, a son shall be born to you, and who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give him peace and quietness to Israel in his days, and he shall establish a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" Now, the thing to remember, Solomon indeed is a picture of the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And yet he began his reign by ordering 3 executions. True peace must be based on righteousness, not on mere sentiment. James chapter 3, verse 17 through 18 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The land was polluted by innocent blood. And again, Joab had shed this innocent blood, and the land, the only way it could be cleansed was by the execution of the murderer. David didn't execute Joab, even after Joab killed Absalom, because David knew that he himself had blood on his hands. David would cry out in Psalms 51 and 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." And David himself was guilty of asking Joab to shed Uriah's innocent blood, but Solomon's hands were clean. From a human viewpoint, it was sunset for David and sunrise for Solomon. But from the divine viewpoint, as it says in Proverbs 4 in verse 18, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day." And as a leader, David was, as what 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3 and 4 says, "The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, the morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after rain.'" And for David's sake, because David was a man who feared God, except in that situation, you know, but God put away his sin. He kept his lamp burning in Jerusalem. And Solomon, he kept Solomon's lamp burning. However, because of the deeds of his life, at the end of his life, you know, God didn't judge Solomon immediately, but he judged his son afterwards, and he began to whittle down his kingdom. It's kind of like going back to what we talked about before, how that you'll be diminished. And we see that even in that act of the kingdom. And with this, we'll get ready to close here. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29 through 43, it says, "Now it happened at that time that Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shionite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, And the two were alone in the field, and Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worship Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the gods of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as his father David. Moreover, I will not take away the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. And so I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. I love that promise, not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing, that even though Solomon knew and heard what God's desire and will was going to be, to give the 10 nations or tribes to Jeroboam, he thought to thwart God's will here. That shows you how far Solomon went down. But Solomon arose and fled. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned over Jerusalem, over all Israel, was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his father and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. In the days of Jehoram, later on, again, the king of Judah rebelled against the Lord. And I wanted you to see what the Lord's response here is, and then we'll close with this. Now, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. And he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, though he was the king of Judah, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. This is one of the reasons why we're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Okay? And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised to give him a lamp to him and his sons forever. Again, I think the lesson here is clear. As Christians, we want to leave a godly legacy for our children to follow. If we rebel or fail through our sin, just like Solomon, our legacy, like the kingdom of Judah, might suffer loss. But we have hope in God that he will continue to give us his lamp burning, not only in us, but in our sons forever. And I believe he does so in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Any thoughts or questions?